Now we come to a time to hear from God's word, to be instructed by him, and I'm happy that I get to preach to a bunch of weaklings this morning, myself included, because we might come to this point in the service and think, all right, good, this is the point where I know the Bible, I know theology, I can bring my strength, and I can make something happen with this, but the reality is all of us are weak, and we come to the word to be strengthened by what God can give to us through his word and by his spirit. So let's pray as those who need and ask for God's help. Father in heaven, we now come to your word. Instruct us in what it means to have a passionate spirituality. In the name of your son, our friend, amen. Now, with a congregation this size in the D.C. metropolitan area, it's very likely that we have a Washington Nationals fan here. Say we probably have a few. Actually, I know a few. Some of you are Phillies fans. We definitely have baseball fans. Positive about that. And if you're a big baseball fan, if you are passionate about the Nationals, that means that you have some habits, right? You definitely pick up your phone in between games and check the app to see what's going on with Bryce Harper, if he's done rehabbing or not, or you tune in to 106.7 The Fan. You have that regular habit or custom without even thinking. You're just turning it on or checking it out on your phone to see what's going on. If you're a really passionate fan of the Nationals. And of course, if you're a passionate fan of the Nationals, it means you've got some season tickets. And you, along with all of the others, partake in that ritual of going to that big building and sitting inside of that large building together and chanting, all the while grabbing some peanuts and Cracker Jacks, or maybe a hot dog and beer. But you're all eating something together. You've got that habit. Without even thinking, you're saying, yeah, over here, we'll have one. Right? And you're putting on certain clothes. You know, you're going to the game without a second thought. You're picking out your red, white, and blue shirt to put on. So you see, in order for you to be passionate as a Washington Nationals fan, you understand there are certain customs, habits, rituals, traditions that you are a part of in order to course that passion out even further. We get that. We get that. We can multiply this in all kinds of areas of life where for you to passionately engage it, there are certain traditions that you need to embody or practice for that passion to really get going. It's just not the same cheering for the Nationals out in the middle of a field. If you go inside of that big stadium with everybody else, it changes everything. But we don't, for some reason, tend to see that in the Reformed or evangelical world that we're a part of, we tend to think that traditions and habits and customs and practices are antithetical to a passionate spirituality. If you talk about traditions, we think that's the opposite of passion. If you talk about habits, we think that's the opposite of just pure desire and pure longing. If you talk about practices, it seems dead in comparison to love. But just like in other areas of life, true passionate spirituality is something that is developed through the habits and the traditions and the practices. We're going to see that today as we engage with a few texts that you have before you in pages 6 and 7. But before we look at passion, because you're probably wondering, well, how do practices and habits and customs and all of that, how does that really develop passion, you might be wondering? How do I develop passion? But first, we need to talk about spirituality. And I should take a step back. At Crossroads, you may be aware that we're working on something called natural church development. We've been doing it for about 2 years. And the idea of natural church development is to work on that which we're weakest. So we actually asked the congregation for feedback. Where do you find us to be weak? The last time we did it, it came out that inspiring worship was the place where we needed to work the most. And so we went to work there. This time, it's passionate spirituality. And there's a lot of questions. Well, what does that mean? And so Don preached last week on love as fundamental. We're going to build on that this week and talk a bit more about it so you can get your heads around it, because we're going to be gathering together in groups to talk more about how we can improve passionate spirituality. And so the first question people might have is, passion, how do I develop passion? And Tim's telling me it's through habits and customs. How does that work? But first we need to talk about spirituality. Because the word gets thrown around left and right in society. People just, I'm a spiritual person. What, this book has a spiritual angle to it. You know, on Oprah, she'll talk about different books that you can read to increase your spirituality. Or you might hear a singer talk about how they've been more spiritual as they've been making this record or something like that. So it's not just a word that Christians use. And since it's not just a word that Christians use, it definitely comes with all kinds of different definitions. And it can get kind of modeled in the process. How would the Bible define spirituality? Well, I hope, like me, you're thinking, well, of course, you've got that word spirit in there, right? In the scriptures, the word of God begins with God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. There is only one God, unique. Absolutely uniquely God. There is nothing else like God. There is only God or creator and everything else. And there is an absolute difference between the two. There is creator and there is creation. There is one God. So when we talk of spirituality, we need to think first of God, who is spirit, as John records in his gospel, telling us of how Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and said that God is spirit. And especially in this era of God's work, we need to think of the Holy Spirit. You see, Yahweh, the God of the covenant in the Old Testament, revealed himself in the time of Jesus as the Father of the Son. And the Son was sent so that he might live a perfect life and be that unblemished lamb to be sacrificed on the altar for the sins of the world and then resurrected from the dead, so that through faith, any who put their trust in him and his work will be united to him, will die to sin and be brought back to new life, able to overcome evil and wickedness and sin and live lives of justice and righteousness and ultimately have the hope of the resurrected body just like him. And in this era, Jesus has not only been raised, but it's important to note, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, he ascended into heaven, which indicated to us that he is at the right hand of the Father. He has taken the throne of David in fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7. That someone would always sit on the throne of David. And now he rules over the nations and is pouring out his Holy Spirit upon those who are united to his Son, so that we might fulfill the mission of the King, furthering and pushing the boundaries of the kingdom of God in every area of life. The King has sent his Spirit not just to reform you and I in our religious lives, but in all of our lives. He has sent the Holy Spirit so that we might live out our spirituality, that is, relating to God the Spirit as he is covenanting with us, as he is committed to us in our renewal. We relate to the Spirit in all areas of life, that we might be renewed and be agents of renewal in all areas of life, whether it is your work or your friendships, or your family, or your play, or your use of technology, or whatever it might be. That is spirituality. For Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit upon us to be renewed and be agents of renewal throughout all of God's creation. That is what spirituality is. But it's so easily reduced in our culture to simply an action that I do, or a feeling that I get, or something that happens on the inside of me. But spirituality is about the Spirit renewing all of who you are, not just your insides, but your outsides too. Not just your soul, but your body. Jesus' resurrection is more than about just your heart. It is about all of who you are and all of what this world is. So spirituality is as far as the curse is found. That is as big as spirituality is. And it is generated by the Spirit of Christ. Now we need to talk about passion, right? We need to talk a bit about what is this passionate spirituality. And I hope that as we talk about spirituality, you're realizing that if you have spirituality on some level, it must be passionate. You can't have a non-passionate spirituality. I mean, a completely non-passionate spirituality. You see, humans, we are driven by desire, by love. As Don talked about last week, the cardia in the New Testament, or the heart, is really located more in the gut. And it's about what you want. It's about what you want to have. It's about longing, loving, desire, passion. And you don't move one inch towards something unless you want that, is how the Bible depicts it. And so spirituality, truly desiring something of the Spirit, the Spirit's renewal in your life, and moving the borders of the kingdom of God out into all of life, it only happens if you have a passion, a longing for what the Spirit can do in you and can do in the world. So for us, to have decided as a group that the place where we lack most is a passionate spirituality, I think could be the worst possible thing that we said. Because if we don't have passion in our spirituality, we don't have a spirituality. It means we're passionate about some other spirit, some other kingdom, some other vision for what human flourishing looks like dominates our passions. If it's not for the Holy Spirit and what He can do. So we have work to do. We've diagnosed it. So what is the way forward? How do we become passionate in our spirituality? And what I want to suggest is, just like any good Nationals fan, part of the answer is embodying or getting involved in the ethos of Christian spirituality. But what is ethos? Why did Tim write ethos? Maybe he gets points for sounding smart. Well, ethos is actually, as you go through the New Testament in Greek, often when it talks about the customs or habits of faithful people, it uses this word ethos, or a synonym for it. And what we're going to see is that ethos has to do with common practices, habits, common customs, things that people do day in and day out, or maybe weekly, or maybe monthly, or regularly, sort of maybe even mundane. But that ethos, we'll see, is practiced. It is done in action with the body, in the world. It's interesting that that's the way the Bible consistently is using ethos in the New Testament. But in Merriam-Webster, if we look in our dictionaries, ethos is defined as common beliefs, which shows that we have this enlightenment-bound background where we kind of reduce the human to a brain on a stick. And so it's all about beliefs and thoughts and processing in the mind. And that's not what ethos is. It's not common beliefs. In the Scriptures, it's common practices. It's habits that are developed. So we want to think about the ethos of passionate spirituality today. So let's turn to the text. Here on pages 6 and 7, we have several texts. And we're focusing on Luke Acts. The author of Luke and Acts is Luke. He wrote both volumes. The first volume about the life of Christ. The second volume, Acts, about the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And finally, we have one text from Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, actually. But he was writing to, guess who? Hebrews. So we're going to look at those texts and note how the word ethos is used and how It relates to the development by the Spirit of a passionate spirituality. So beginning in Luke 1:8 through 11, we're going to start with Israel's ethos. Then we're going to move to Jesus' ethos. And then we're going to move to our ethos, the church. Israel's ethos, Jesus' ethos, and then the church's ethos today. So Luke 1:8 through 11. Now, while Zechariah was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. There is a custom. It's not even a custom that comes directly from a commandment of God. Zechariah, before Jesus was born, Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. He and the priests need to administrate the worship of God among the people. And so according to wise counsel, they decide we need to have a priest burn incense on a regular schedule so that everybody gets to do it and that everybody gets to enjoy and participate in this. A priest would typically only do this once in his life, but it was a special custom. A custom, again, that was not immediately commanded by God. And yet, in the scriptures, it is viewed as a positive thing, that a faithful follower of the Lord participated in. And it's in the midst of this going and burning incense in a temple that redemption is moved forward in his life and in the life of wider Israel as well, as an angel comes and meets him in the midst of that custom and furthers the story, telling him that the final prophet is going to come before the Messiah. So we see here that although the Pharisees and the Sadducees were wont to create traditions and create commandments of men that could be used as a billy club to impose their power and oppress Israel, at the same time, custom and tradition is not always bad. And it can be used by God right in the midst of his moving forth his kingdom in the world as he meets Zechariah in the midst of this custom. Luke 2:27, again, still Israel's ethos. And Simeon came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Again, here we see Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, presented to us as faithful Israelites, are participating in what? The law given in Leviticus 12, that when you have a child, you bring in a sacrifice. Leviticus 12 is very interesting, by the way. If you ever want to talk about it, let me know. I'd love to talk with you about that. But here we see that God even gave a custom. He gave an ethos to his people. He gave practices that would become so habitual and to the point where it's not even questioned. When we have a child, we go to the temple and we offer sacrifices. And it's not a bad thing. God gave those practices to Israel so that they could express their spirituality, so that passionate spirituality could develop out of the midst of those practices. And we see, obviously, that it did. For when they came to bring this child into the temple, they experienced the passion of Simeon as he sees the Messiah be brought into the temple. Now, that's Israel's ethos. And we see, we note, that it wasn't bad to have a regular practice already given to them to develop habits and customs as a people. It didn't hamper passionate spirituality. It furthered passionate spirituality when practiced correctly. When not used as a billy club to oppress others, the practices given by God would actually further the people's passionate spirituality. Now we come to Jesus' ethos. And we know Jesus, he's always against the traditions and the commandments of men. But again, note that here, he's not. He is somebody who has a real ethos about him. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So here we see Jesus. And is he simply just a spontaneous sort of person in relationship with God? Or is he following regular customs and habits? Well, it's sort of both. But we do see that he comes and is practicing a regular custom in his hometown of going to the synagogue. Every Saturday, where would you find Jesus? In the synagogue. He always made it there. He knew that meeting together with God's people and hearing and learning about the Word of God and singing and praying together, that that would further his passionate spirituality. Now, interesting to note, the synagogue also was not demanded by Old Testament law. But Jesus participated in this custom. The locality would have a synagogue, and you would go there to covenant with your God, to learn from his word, etc. So Jesus wasn't entirely against, by wisdom crafted through God's revelation, doing that which would further passionate spirituality. And notice in verse 18, Jesus notes where spirituality begins. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And this anointing that he's speaking of, by the way, is about being anointed like David had been anointed to be king. Jesus is officially coming out of the closet and saying, "I am king of the world." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. True spirituality begins with the Spirit, and it finds itself becoming more and more passionate through the customs and habits of day-to-day living in covenant with God. Luke 22:39, further, Jesus' ethos. And Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Again, a very habitual action. He came out and went, he left the city, he went out to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him, and there he would teach them. And it's interesting to note the importance of place here, the importance of your surroundings in the midst of practices. Jesus doesn't just teach them willy-nilly. You know, he could have said whatever he wanted to say in the midst of that busy city. He could have gone out to Gehenna, the valley next to it, where they threw away the trash and it was burning almost continually, which Jesus used as a picture of hell. He could have gone out into Gehenna and taught them. He could have gone into Valley Kedron next to the city. Would have been a shorter trip. But he chose the Mount of Olives. Place matters. The situation in which the practice happens matters. Jesus made it his habit to teach on the Mount of Olives. But now we move on to the church's ethos. Acts 17, 2 and 3. The Spirit has been poured out, and Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbath days. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Messiah." He is the Christ. But notice it was his custom. And this was a practice, again, that, as far as we know, was not commanded by the Lord, but that Paul had to, knowing he would go to the Jews first, make it a regular practice to, I guess, three Sabbaths, go into the synagogue and proclaim to the Jews first. And it was a habit developed, a custom developed, in order to develop his evangelism. In order to develop that side of his life, a habit was put in place. A practice was embodied. And finally, in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we get a negative habit. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the ethos of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We can get into bad habits too, habits that hinder a passionate spirituality. Why would one stop coming to worship? Because the passion for seeing the kingdom realized in the world is dwindling. And a passion for what the world is offering to us and the picture that it portrays before our eyes as beautiful and as worth living for gains ground. And the author of Hebrews is saying the more that you keep yourself away from the people of God and away from the encouragement that they can offer, and away from the story that is set before you in Scripture and where it is heading, then you will get all messed up. And you will stop longing. You will stop loving and desiring the kingdom. And you will start desiring another kingdom that is being portrayed in the malls or on movie screens or TV shows or commercials. The kingdom of this world will gain your desire if you do not continue to gather together with the people of God and make it your habit to put yourself in that place among those people. That's what the author is saying. And so we see we need to have practices and habits. It is not antithetical to passionate spirituality. Our tendency, when we think of passion, is to think of spontaneity, automaticness. When I think of some of passion, I don't think of, well, we've got a schedule here. Let's look. Step one, step two, step three, step four. We don't think of that as being passionate. We think, oh, I don't know, let's just do it. But actually, I think spontaneity grows out of those who have actually learned how to be funny or fun or whatever it is through being a part of a community, a family that regularly tells jokes, learns how to laugh, learns how to have a good time. And it's in the midst of growing in that sort of community that you eventually become that spontaneous sort of soul. The same thing goes with spirituality. We must be trained in practices among the people of God through the Word of God and by the power of Christ's Spirit in order to become passionate in our spirituality and even spontaneous. So I want us to think, first of all, about how we would avoid legalism. We've heard this word before, legalism. Legalism means you have taken a practice and you're using it. Say prayer. Prayer every morning for 15 minutes or something. And you're using it to put God in a corner and say, I have prayed for 15 minutes. I want you to make my day good. Lord, I'm going to put you in the corner. I just prayed for 15 minutes. Now I want you to love me. Do you love me more now because I did it for a week? Do you love me more now, Lord, because I did this practice for a year? I did it for 3 years. Do you love me more? Will you give me more? It's very easy. And yes, legalism is a danger. But it doesn't have to be the reality. The abuse of a practice does not constitute non-use. We don't do what we do in relation with the Holy Spirit because we want Him to love us more. God loves you and I, His people, those baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, trusting in Christ and His righteousness alone. We are loved, not because of anything in us. We are loved because we are united to His Son. We've been adopted into His family. We're His kids. God loves his kids. He's a good dad. He wants you to pray to him. He wants you to talk to him. He's your dad. But he's not going to love you anymore because you prayed for 15 minutes every day for a year. And he's also a smart dad, and he's not just going to give you whatever you want just because you do these things all the time. He's going to give you what you need. But he does hear your prayers, and he takes them into consideration. And he answers more than we can ask or imagine. But again, the abuse of habits and practices in Christianity doesn't constitute non-use, doesn't constitute not using them at all. We ought to, as we see that Israel did and Jesus did and the church did, we ought to continue to develop wise habits in our life to develop passionate spirituality, to gain a greater clarification of the beauty and wonder of the kingdom that Jesus has called us to be a part of. So where are you weak? Where do you find that you are weak? Where do you find that your passion is not as strong in life? Because remember, spirituality is as broad as all of life. Is it in your work? Do you find that in your work you're not connecting how this is part of God's work for you? Part of God's kingdom work? What habit ought you to develop when you get to work? Maybe prayer 3 times a day. When you get there, you sit down, you say, Lord, this is the work of your kingdom. And then at lunch, you say, Lord, this is the work of your kingdom. And then when you leave and you get in your car, you say, Lord, that was the work of your kingdom. And you do that for the next 3 months. Try it out. Try to develop a habit that will further you in the direction of owning your work as the work of God's kingdom, because it certainly is. And if you don't view it that way, how can you help use a habit to help you along the way of seeing that way? Maybe it's evangelism. We saw how Paul had an ethos in his evangelism in order to help further that work. What are your present habits? Do you have a habit that helps you to do it? Maybe you decide, I'm going to spend some time in a place where I speak the same language of people. You know? Maybe you're really into biking. You go on to meetup.com and you find out about a weekly bike group. And you go faithfully, you show up, you put yourself in that place, you go biking with those people, you get to know them, and you ask for the Spirit to help you become an agent of redemption among them. Maybe it's marriage. Maybe you feel that the passion of your spirituality is dying in your marriage. What are your customs? What are your habits? Look at them. Are they the sorts of habits that are moving your marriage forward or backward? Do you ever discuss emotions? Say, what was your best emotion today? Or are emotions off the table between you? They shouldn't be. They should be on the table. Are you making it a practice to every day, say, ask about an emotion? And as I keep going, I want you to hear, none of us ought to do all of these things. These are all ideas. I want us all, though, to leave, as I'm suggesting different things, committing to doing something, of developing some habit in our lives through which the Spirit can breathe more passion into our spirituality. What about prayer? For me, I've really seen this grow. I have been in a journey group that is a men's group for about a year. And during that journey group, the habit of scripture study and prayer was being inculcated in us. But I was getting plenty of scripture study. So I decided, you know what I need work on? I need work on prayer. So I would take out my phone and I would hit it. Because by the way, practices and habits in the scriptures are very physical, are very bodily. We learn, the Lord has made us to even learn through our bodies. But that's another sermon. But you take out this phone and you hit it and you find the time and you click time and then you hit timer and you hit, you know, 5 minutes and you hit start and then you pray. And then when it goes off, beep, 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 You stop. That doesn't seem very passionate, does it? Like, you know, in a relationship with my wife, if I said, all right, honey, let's go. Oh, that's over. Okay. Doesn't seem very passionate, does it? But I have found that my love and enjoyment and just recognition and awareness of God has gone up as I have been making this a practice. Maybe you can get together with somebody regularly once a week, once every 2 weeks, once a month to pray with them. Silence is another practice. We don't have a lot of silence in our lives. There was a man who was one of the early monks, and monks get a bad rap, and they ought to, and they ought not to. On one hand, monks got this. Monks really got this. And even John Calvin would make very positive references to how they understood using practices and habits to inculcate more passionate spirituality. But Calvin's problem with it was that it became a way of distinguishing, making a high spiritual class and the rest of you folks who aren't monks. Calvin said, we all should be monks. These things that they're doing, I want the whole city of Geneva doing. We all should be involved in regular spiritual practices and so on. And one of these is silence. And one of the desert fathers, a monk, was said for 3 years he carried a stone in his mouth until he learned to be silent. So he would put a little stone in his mouth. So he always had that rock in there, and he'd remember, oh, I need to learn to listen more and speak less, just like James says in his letter. Just carry. So maybe you want to carry a stone in your mouth. Kids, do not carry a stone in your mouth. Please, wait until you're an adult. Sabbath. Do we practice a Sabbath? God has a 1-in-7 practice set up for us, and he calls us to rest. Do you take a day of rest from work? Men, in our culture, if we work 7 days, it's a badge on our shirt. But that's the kingdom of this world calling out to you. Can you rest from your work as God has called you to? 1 day in 7. I mean, there's times to get your mule out of the, you know, there are times when you have to do work. Yes. But 1 day in 7, are you aiming to make that a practice and getting the rest that God has called you to as a human being? Reflecting on him, spending time with him and with your family. What about play and recreation? How is that part of your life? God created us for play and recreation. Ecclesiastes 3:4. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And maybe you're not feeling that aspect of your spirituality is very strong. Are you building a habit? Are you making time to go throw the ball with your kid or join a local softball league? And we could go on and on and on. Care for the body, emotional health, sexual health. All of these things are part of your spirituality that God is calling for us to become more and more passionate about. And it begins with some simple practices that we practice, and it becomes a part of our habit, and it becomes a part of our life, and it develops us spiritually. Recently, we began Adopt-A-Plot here in Dumfries. Adopt-A-Plot is something that Dumfries is doing where they let anybody go out, start a garden. And so we have some faithful gardeners, not myself, who are going out and doing it, and they're going to give the food to the poor. It's just a great way of being involved in the community and blessing the community. And guess what they have? They have a schedule. A schedule is being developed where a few days a week, either in the mornings or afternoons or evenings, someone knows, they look at that schedule, they have to go out there. And through that practice, they are going to be developing as missionaries. They are going to be developing as gardeners. They're going to be developing in relationship with the other people. And as they continue that practice, God, by his Spirit, can use it in them to make them more passionately spiritual. And God does the same thing with us. We need to be watered. We need to be cared for. We need to be tended to. And he calls us to be involved in that regular schedule of spiritual practices. Of course, the givens, being at worship on Sunday to celebrate Christ's resurrection. Praying throughout the week. But also to think carefully and wisely about who we are as individuals in our context and what we need to do. So what are you needing to work on? Is it play and recreation? Is it prayer? Is it evangelism? I don't know what it is. But choose a practice, a simple practice, something that you can really do, an achievable goal that you'll do for the next 3 months, and seek to make it become a part of your life, that the Spirit might breathe through it and further the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would bless us as we seek to figure out how to live in such a way that a greater and greater passion for the kingdom of Jesus Christ would be grown within us as a congregation and as individuals. We thank you for your grace, Lord, toward us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.